Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Welcome to session two of Galatians. And I thought about trying to come up with a fancy name, but it didn't come to me. So this class is called Galatians. And believe it or not, we're actually covering the book of Galatians in the class entitled Galatians. So let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, quiet our hearts. Give us a desire to know your word more, a desire to know you more, a desire to live out with greater faithfulness what you teach us. Send your Holy Spirit now. Empower us. Make us aware of your presence. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Last week we had a bit of an overview of the class, what we're going to be covering. And I read for us Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And I use that to sort of as a template to kind of crack open what we'll be covering as we move through the class together. And what I want to do today is go back to those first 9 verses, and instead of using that as a template to project out what we're going to be covering, we're going to actually look at some of the material here, especially in verse 4. We'll see, as we get into verse 4, the beginning of these letters, many of Paul's letters, there's a tendency, I think, to just read over it. Oh, it's a normal deal. Paul to so-and-so, he says some nice things, and then we get into the real deal. And so we'll skip over the first several verses, but what I want to do today is spend pretty much the whole time on verse 4, and you'll see why in a second. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be cursed. The word of the Lord. What we want to look at today is three things. We want to see Paul setting out. He introduces himself, says who he's writing to, and immediately the core of the gospel comes right out. The book of Galatians is about, I said last week, defining what the gospel is, defending it, and then learning how to live it out. You can divide up the whole gospel in that way. And right away, in verse 4, in this sort of introductory material, which I think sometimes can be guilty of just skimming over to get to the good stuff, we have Paul setting out the core of the gospel. And we're going to look at that. We're also going to look at these counterfeits. We see him say right away, I'm astonished that you're turning to another gospel. Not that there is another one, mind you, but you're acting as if there is. And what I want to do is look at some contemporary, some modern false gospels, some things that we can turn to as if it were the true deal, the true gospel. And then also, finally, we're going to look at the consequences of doing that. And that's what Paul outlines here, some of the consequences of turning to this false gospel. So first thing, the gospel core. And what we're going to do here, this whole first point is all contained in verse 4. So if you have your Bibles, look there with me in verse 4. I'll read it again, starting in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we're going to see 4 things here, okay? 4 things. We're going to see the willingness of Jesus to go to the cross, John, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. We'll see this willingness of Jesus to go to the cross. We're going to unpack that briefly. We're going to see the purpose of the cross, the effect of the cross, and the origin, where it comes from. Believe all that's packed in here? Let's look. Somebody said, yes, it is. All right, good. Let's look at that. Right at the beginning, verse 4, who gave himself? Who gave himself? That phrase, giving himself, is all over the New Testament. I'll give you a couple of examples. It's here, Galatians 1:4. It's also in Ephesians 5:25. Paul says, Jesus gave himself up. He gave himself up. In Titus, Paul says, Jesus gave himself for us. He gave himself. And then in John chapter 10, starting in verse 17, Jesus has about four or five sentences where he talks about this subject. He elaborates on it. And here's a snippet. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. If you've ever seen the movie, whenever I think about this topic, you ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, there is a scene in the movie where it's depicting this conversation between Pilate and Jesus. And it's after Jesus has been brutalized, and he's standing there with this crown of thorns and this robe. And he looks terrible. His face is all scarred up and bleeding, his eyes all crazy, and he's standing there shackled up. And Pilate looks at him and says, just say the word, I'll let you go. And here's this man who looks like he is completely compromised. No power. And he looks at Pilate, and in the movie, he can barely move his mouth. And he says, you have no power over me. I lay down my life. I give it. No one takes it from me. That's the first thing we see about the cross, the voluntariness of it. The next thing is the purpose of it, the purpose of the cross. What's the point? What's the purpose? Well, we see it right here. Who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins. Now, it's a little hard to come across there in the English, but what it's getting at, what Paul is getting at, is that there is a kind of substitution that takes place. And we'll see it especially in a second when we get to the effect. The reason why he went to the cross, the reason he'd made this voluntary, is because there was an exchange that took place. He gave his life, why? For, what was the purpose of it? For our sins. For our sins. And we come to the contemporary counterfeits in a minute. We're going to see the damage that can be done by denying such a thing as sin. The damage that can be done by sort of saying, hey, I'm good enough. The purpose of going to the cross voluntarily was to go for our sins, in place of our sins. And now the effect. So he goes voluntarily in place of our sins, and so then we get to the effect of the cross, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. What's going on there? To deliver us from the present evil age. A couple of things I want us to see. The first is, the word translated here, to deliver us, sometimes in other translations it's translated rescue, to rescue us from this present evil age. People who are in need of rescue typically cannot help themselves. A person who is drowning because they can't swim or because they're injured, the point is, they're in need of rescue. It's not like they keep their head above water a little bit until somebody comes along and throws them a rope and then they pull along all the way. They're in need of deliverance. And so the effect, one of the effects of the cross is, he gave himself, past tense, he gave himself for our sins, the effect of which is to deliver us, to rescue us. So we see immediately, we're in need of rescue. We're in need of being delivered. From what? And that's the next part of here. To deliver us from this present evil age. That's weird. What's that about? This present evil age. These are the kind of things that you're likely to read across. That sounds weird. Keep going. Right? There's a couple of chairs in here. 1, 2, 3, 4, I see. We'll try to get some more chairs in the back next time. I don't have any control over that. I just sort of come in and there they are. The present evil age, what's happening there? And I want to say a couple of things about this. This is going to come up later in Galatians, and we're going to really try to unpack this in their sense, because this language about the evil age or the present evil age or the present evil day, you see it a lot, actually, in the New Testament. And if you don't get it, if you don't understand what they're referring to, you're going to miss a lot of really powerful stuff. So I just want to give a little bit of an inkling of what we're talking about here, and we're going to come back to that and unpack it a couple of times as we move through Galatians, because it's a big deal in Galatians. When he says we're going to deliver us from the present evil age, the Jewish worldview was like this. Looks like a looks like a plus sign. And on the left side of the vertical line, that says old or present age. And this vertical line is when the Messiah is going to come. And on the other side of that line is when the Messiah comes, we'll enter the new age. And see, the old age is characterized by oppression, by sin and suffering. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to usher in the new age. The age to come. And that age is characterized by holiness, by joy, by freedom from death. What a joyous thing. So what happened with the early Christians is they said, well, Jesus was the Messiah, and people are still dying. There still is sin. There still is suffering. What gives? And so Paul here says to deliver us from the present evil age, the age of sin and suffering and death, the one who came to deliver us from those things. So what gives? And by way of just throwing it out there so you can chew on it, we'll come back to it later. This is, I'm about to draw you a chart of the New Testament. Okay, here it comes. All right. This is what it's like. Old age, new age, and we're all of us, including all the apostles, living right here in between the times. So the Messiah came, and what happens is the old age continues. The old age continues. It goes along. We still see sin and suffering and death. But guess what? Jesus said, I will send a comforter. I will send the one who will teach you all things, who will guide you. And so what happens is, Jesus ascends. He said, actually, can you imagine this? Being there with Jesus himself in the flesh. And he says, it's better if I go. Because I'm sending one. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who will guide you. Man, that's an amazing thing. So we're here now in this sort of in-between time, which is characterized by both things from the new, holiness, joy, the power and presence of God himself. And yet, at the same time, we see remnants of the old. And so what we're trying to do as Christians who are living in this in-between time, some of our earlier brothers and sisters have called us pilgrims, journeymen, wayfarers, people moving through this time. We're trying to learn how do we live? How do we shake off this old and see more and more of the new coming in our life? How do we do that? Well, Paul's saying here, one of the reasons why, or one of the effects of Jesus going to the cross, is to deliver us from all of this. And so when we get out later, especially in Galatians 5 and 6, that's what Paul wants to tell you about, is how you live and act in this time. How it actually looks for you to shake off the old, take off the old man. Heard that phrase? And put on the new man. Right. Okay, so that's the effect. Last thing. So we've seen the willingness of Jesus to go to the cross, the purpose for the cross, for our sins, the effect of the cross to deliver us from the present evil age. Now the origin. Where does all this come from? Look at verse 4 at the end. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. The cross was not plan B. God was not surprised. It was part of the plan. But how can that be? I don't know. I'm okay with saying some things are beyond me. I don't know how that could be not plan B. But it wasn't plan B. It was according to the will of God our Father. Okay, so we have the core of the gospel. Paul just drops in what is like one phrase in Greek right at the beginning of the letter. We're in need of rescue. We're in need of being delivered. And Jesus comes voluntarily, willingly, to deliver us from our sins. The effect of which is to deliver us from sin and suffering and death and separation from God into the opposite of those things in God's kingdom. And all of that is part of God's plan. Amen. In one phrase, verse 4, the core of the gospel. Now, what he says, we continue now. He drops in verse 6, and he says, I am astonished. One translation says, I am shocked that you are so quickly failing your theology test. He doesn't say that, does he? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. This is personal. And we're going to see why it's personal in a second. I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. The turning to a different gospel could also be said, you are reversing the gospel. The word that Paul uses is sometimes translated reverse. I am astonished that you are deserting him who called you and reversing the gospel and calling that the gospel. You are completely turning it on its head and saying this is the gospel. I'm shocked. Shocked. So, I'm going to unpack what I think are some modern false gospels. And we're going to draw the thread together at the end to see how all of those reverse the gospel. Or as Paul says here, turn to something different. Turn it on itself. Today, I'm going to give four false gospels. Not in any particular order. This is the order they occurred to me. There is a false gospel of what people call the health and wealth gospel. What God wants most is for you to be healthy and wealthy. God wants most for you to have no sickness, have no overdue bills, and all you have to do is really, really tap into this potential that you have to get on the other side of those things. You got to think positively because it's your negative thinking that is keeping you from what God wants for you in the areas of your personal finance and your wellness. This is a false gospel. And we can know immediately, just by a couple of examples, how false this is. Look at the apostles. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he gives this whole long chapter of all these things that have happened to him. And you can imagine him sitting by a fire at night. And what he says, I bear the marks of the gospel on my body. And what he means is, look at me. I am a wreck. I have been beaten. I have scars all over me. I am not pretty to look at. I'm not well. I bear the marks on my body. And he says, I have been constantly in danger from robbers, from storms, from my own brethren. I have been shipwrecked twice. I spent a day and a night in the deep. That's the Greek. Some people translate a day and a night in the open ocean. Imagine that, right? Not really healthy, not really wealthy. Jesus says, people will hate you because you love me. False gospel of health and wealth. I'm sure you've heard this gospel of health and wealth. You can hear it. Number two, the trouble-free gospel. The trouble-free gospel. And this is, the gospel goes like this. If you're really a Christian, if you're really, really tapped into the Holy Spirit, if you are really, really reading your Bible on a daily basis, if you're praying, if you're involved in Christian community, you won't have trouble. Or if you do, it really won't affect you. You'll be happy and shiny. Right? Shiny, happy Christians. This is also a false gospel. Read the Psalms. Many Psalms. People are pouring their heart out to God for their troubles. Lord, deliver me from my enemies. They've got troubles. This is a false gospel. You can be very close to God and be suffering. And it is wrong for people to preach or teach that if you are really close to God, you will not have any trouble. It's wrong. The trouble-free gospel is a second modern false gospel. A third is what I call the fire insurance gospel. The fire insurance gospel. And it goes like this. Jesus came not so to deliver us from hell, not from the present evil age, but he came to deliver us from hell. Now clearly, that's included. But the fire insurance gospel says, what I need to do is believe really hard that those things happened. Jesus really did come, and he really did die. And then I get on with my life. I go do other things. I've got my fire insurance card. So if things go south, and I find myself being asked to call, give an account, I just produce my membership card. Right? That's the fire insurance gospel. Some people call it Christianity Lite. L-I-T-E. Right? The idea is it's not costly to be a Christian. You just have to believe a few things. And then you just sort of add that to the rest of your life. You continue doing what you're doing, and you just add to everything else you're doing and the way you're thinking about your life. You just add to it this fire insurance card, and you're set, right? But very often we'll see Jesus do things like this. The disciples come to Jesus one time, and they say, he's just healed all these people, right? No, but nobody's been able to heal. These people have been sick for years and years and years, and Jesus comes and goes, you're healed. You, stand up, you're good. Demon, leave him. And people are going, oh my gosh, this guy's amazing. And so they tell their friends, and their friends tell their friends. And they get this huge crowd. And Jesus in the morning goes off to pray. The disciples come and say, there you are, I've been looking all over for you. You'll never guess, but the crowd has quadrupled in size. You've got to come see this. And Jesus goes, I think we should leave. We should go somewhere else. And very often, Jesus will turn in the Gospels, and he'll turn and he'll look at all these people who are following him adoringly, and he'll say, I don't think you all are supposed to be here. Because if you're going to follow me, you have to be willing to, he says, take up your cross, which means find the idols in your life. Find the things in your life that you are serving, that you get all of your meaning from and your significance. And you have to sacrifice those things. You have to sacrifice that part of yourself for me. I don't think you all are supposed to be here unless you're willing to do that. The fire insurance gospel is a false gospel. And the last one is this, what I'll call the good person gospel. The good person gospel says, anyone who is good enough can be right with God. Now, no one says it in the way I just did. They say things like this. If you're a really good person, and you're trying to be really sincere, and you're really trying to help people, you're all right with God. Any person, wherever they happen to be in the world, whatever religion they happen to be of, as long as they're a good person, they try hard to be sincere and to be caring, then they will be right with God. That's the good person gospel. There's two problems with the good person gospel. The first is there's no hope for people who are not good enough. You see, the good person gospel in our culture today is viewed as the tolerant, intelligent person's gospel. But I want to submit to you that it's actually wildly intolerant. Because what it says is, you cannot come to Jesus Christ's banquet unless you are good enough. And there's all kinds of folks who are not, quote, good enough. That's very intolerant. The next thing is, the second problem, is it encourages people to think that they don't need grace. They don't need it. Because they can be good enough. See, nobody thinks that they're perfect, right? But there are a lot of folks who think that they are good enough. It encourages people to think that they don't need God's grace. They can get to God on their own. Remember at the very beginning I said when we talked about the core, the purpose was for our sins. He delivered himself for our sins. If you don't think you have sins, or you don't think you have the types of sins that need deliverance, guess what? Jesus' death is unnecessary. It's not a big deal. There are many, many churches where today people are being told it doesn't matter whether Jesus bodily rose from the dead. It doesn't matter. What matters is how sincere you are. And I want to tell you, what Paul says here is that is a false gospel. And he anathematizes that. He says a divine curse on anyone who says that, including me if I were to say that, he says of himself. Why is this such a big deal? Why make a big deal out of this? Why say things like this? Right out of the gates. Very offensive to many people in our culture today. It's offensive to say to people, you're not good enough. It offends us. Because, end of verse 4, we want the glory to go to us. To whom God and Father, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. You see, if we can be good enough, if we can be part of the group that raises ourselves up and meets the standard, we get some of the good for us. Well done. And we can share. Nobody wants to take all of God's glory, just their fair share. Right? So why is it such a big deal? Why does Paul care so much about this? Why is, for some people, what we're talking about today is embarrassing. This is the kind of stuff that some people will skip over and say, we now know. We're past that. This is closed-minded. This is intolerant. And they want to get past it and get on to the other things that they approve of. Right? But Paul won't let that happen. And he's angry. He's not being a jerk. He's angry because he's protective over his sheep, over his friends, over his family. He doesn't want to see them harmed. Now, what is the harm? Why does this matter? What are the consequences, right? So the core of the gospel, the counterfeits, many counterfeits. What's the harm? I said I would draw together the thread of the various counterfeits. And it's here when Paul says, you have reversed the gospel. You've reversed it. And that's the thread of all of these modern false gospels and the gospel originally. Any change, however minor, that you make to the gospel, the core gospel as he sets it out here, reverses it. Because the core gospel is God has done everything for you. You cannot do anything. If you try to say, we will be saved through faith by God's grace plus blank, you've reversed it. You have reversed the gospel. You added, when you add something to it, you have completely changed it, right? You can't be a little bit pregnant. You can't change the gospel just a little. It's an on-off switch. It's not a dimmer switch. Now, the reason why Paul is so angry is because, in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Jesus Christ. It's not that they failed the theology quiz. It's not that their beliefs just didn't line up with this rigorous, mighty thinker. It's that what they had done in reversing the gospel, what they had done is they were living in rejection of Jesus Christ. What a devastating way to live. Now, they had you gone to them, they would say, oh no, we're not doing that. What Paul sees through and the reason why he wants to shake them awake is to see the consequences of what they're doing. They are rejecting Jesus Christ himself and reversing the gospel. This is why it matters so much. You see, some people will say, look, I'm not interested in all this theology stuff. I just want a relationship with God. And what I want to say to them is, which God? Which Jesus? Right? And that's what Paul is saying here. You think you are having a relationship with Jesus, but you have reversed it. And by reversing the gospel, you're going off and doing something completely different. And you're in danger. Your life with God is in danger. Your salvation is, your deliverance from the present, it's all in danger by the way you're living. So what is the remedy? What is the remedy for these kinds of things? Many of us can live, we can agree mentally with what these things that I'm saying here about the core of the, yeah, I get that. It's all about Jesus, not about, I don't do anything to get favor with God, right? That's part of what the fire insurance error is about. People who get the fire insurance false gospel, they get that. They're like, look, it's not up to me. It's all up to God. All I have to do is believe it, and then I go on about my way. So they get the part that they don't do anything to earn favor with God. What they don't get is Galatians 5 and 6, that a Christian's life, because they have the power of the Holy Spirit, starts taking on a different trajectory. Not to maintain their salvation, not to get it, but there's something different. And we'll talk more about that when we get there. But here's the remedy. Here's the cure. What happens with all these false gospels, then and now, is this. What we read about in verse 4, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. What happens is, the various things that we put up in our life as the false gospels, well, for whatever reason that is, they are more real to us than verse 4. Let me just give a personal example. The past couple of weeks in my life have been very, very difficult. I've been very, very stressed. What I realized is one of the reasons why I've been so stressed is because my relying on my own plans, my own feeling like I know how things ought to go, I know how things should work out, I'm afraid God might not get it right. My own resourcefulness and my own initiative and my own plans have been, for the last several months, more real to me than God's care and providence over me. And this is how we are constantly in danger of tilting toward a false gospel. And for me, over the last several months, my false gospel I've been tilting toward is everything depends on me. I've got to work really hard or things might fall apart. And so people say, yes, but don't all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes? And I say, yeah, but I think I can mess it up. It's a false gospel. Because of verse 4, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be all the glory forever and ever. Just like I can't earn favor with God, I am entirely in need of rescue. So also, I can't mess up God's plan. I'm not that big. Sometimes that's frightening. But ultimately, living into that and realizing this is where some of this anxiety is coming from, it can begin to open up places in your life where God can deliver us from this present evil age of suffering and anxiety and sin. Because the more control I have to have over my circumstances, the more I'm worried about I'm not doing it right. So, gospel core, modern counterfeits, the reason why it matters, because I was turning from Jesus himself to me. Sorry substitute. That's why it matters. Not just getting it right. Not just getting the theology test right. The key is understanding it correctly so you can live it out correctly. That's the key. Let's pray. Lord, you are slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness. Show us in our lives where we have turned to false gospels. Show us in our lives where we need to repent and turn to you. We ask this in your Son's name, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.